Psalm 128, beginning at verse 1. This is one of the Psalms of Ascent. There's 15 of them, and we are on the back side of those 15. How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy, and it will be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house, your children like olive plants around your table. Behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion, and may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Indeed, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. So, Lord, we pray that as we look into your word, you'd look into our souls, Lord, with that word, with the spotlight of your Spirit. May we have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. May we have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to each heart. And in Christ's name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Last week, this is part two, as you'll notice. So obviously last week was part one. And we looked at verse one last week. How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. We use that word blessed all the time. Blessings to you. I'm so blessed. God bless you. I hope you're blessed. I hope God blesses me. But it's just part of the static of our Christianese. If I were to ask you, what does it mean to be blessed before last week's sermon? Because I told you. Before last week's sermon, what does it mean to be blessed? Well, you know it means you're blessed. You know, it's just you're blessed. That's what it means, right? You know what it means, but you can't explain it. And you know when it's happening to you, and you know when it's not happening to you, but it's hard to articulate. So, by way of 60-second review, here was last week's sermon in a nutshell. Curse means you get out less than you put in. I wanted to contrast the word blessing with curse and justice. This cluster of family cluster of words it's part of. If you're cursed, you get out less than you put in. And I'll give you some Bible examples of that. Justice, you get exactly out what you put in. Gave some Bible examples of that. And with blessing, you get out more than you put in. What does it mean to be blessed? I get out more than I put in. My marriage is a blessing. I get so much more than I put in. Salvation is a blessing, right? If you repent of your sin, believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved, which means you're cleansed, you're forgiven, you're going to go to heaven for all eternity. You're part of God's family. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And all you had to do was repent of your sins and put your faith in Christ. You get so much more out of it than you put into it. That's what it means to be a blessing. And so now, when someone says to you, you're such a blessing, you'll know what it means. And if they stop saying that to you, you'll know why they stop saying that to you. You know, I guess I'm not a blessing anymore. Now, so I want to spend, though, a little bit more time talking about verse 1 and the blessing and what it means to be blessed. Because I think there's some dynamics we miss in the Christian life. In order, first of all, point number one, to come into your blessing, you need to rise above what you deserve. I'm going to explain that. But to come into your blessing, you need to rise above what you deserve. We're told there in verse 1, how can I be blessed? How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. If you fear the Lord, and if you walk in the ways of God, you practice the obedience of faith, you do what Jesus tells you to do, you're going to be blessed. You're going to get so much more out of life than you put into it. But if you insist on what you deserve, you know, first of all, what's going to happen? You're going to go to hell. Isn't that what we deserve? And so if you insist on what you deserve, it's just all downhill from there. I mean, you don't want that. I don't want what I deserve. I want what I don't deserve. And so whenever I go to the food line in the cafe there, whoever's serving, I say, I want more than I deserve. And it stumbles in for a little while. My dad used to tell me, nothing's too good for you. And that's exactly what you're going to get. And as a young man, I was confused by that until I grew up and finally figured out what was going on there. So, you know, you don't want what you deserve. You want the blessing of God on your life. I want more than I deserve. Now, listen to this. You will lose the blessing of God on your life if you don't walk in the ways of God when it comes to relationships and when it comes to rights. You're going to lose the blessing of God. I didn't say you're going to go to hell. I didn't say you're going to. God's not going to love you anymore. You're not going to lose your salvation. But you can lose the blessing of God on your life. You know, our marriages should be blessed, right? Can you lose the blessing of marriage? Yeah, some of you lost it yesterday. You're always married. I mean, God will always be my father. But that doesn't mean I'm always enjoying the blessing of my salvation. And Fran and I are married. You're married to your spouse, but you don't always enjoy what should be the blessing of covenant union with one another. You know, guys, when your wife sins, I mean, it's just all downhill, you know, from there, right? All right. You can lose your blessing, especially when it comes to relationships and to rights, and I'll explain that. You don't lose His love, obviously, but you can lose His blessings. Think of it in terms of relationships, and there's a perfect example from the Bible. Here's a man. He owes the king, I think it is, he owes him $10 million or some, you know, exorbitant sum that he cannot repay. The Bible doesn't even tell us, you know, why the king loaned him that much in the first place. I would examine the king's head for, you know, loaning $10 million to somebody. But loaned him $10 million. And the fella came and he just prostrated himself before the king. He says, I cannot pay. There's no way I can pay this debt back. Because if you didn't pay your debt back, you would go to what? You go to prison. You go to debtor's prison, where obviously you can't work to pay it back. And so that's a life sentence. Debtor's prison was a life sentence. And he goes, and he just grovels on the ground before the king and says, oh, release me from this debt. There's no way I can repay it. And we're told that the king graciously forgave him. He said, okay, I forgive you of this $10 million debt. I'm not holding this over you anymore. And was that a blessing for the guy? Did he get more than he deserved? Sure he did. The king blessed that man. But then he went out and he found someone who owed him $10. And he said, pay what you owe me. I mean, repay what you owe me. And the guy said, I don't have it. Give me a few more days and I'll scrape it together. He said, no, I want it right now. Well, I don't have it. And he threw him into debtor's prison. He was forgiven $10 million, $100 million, I forget what I said. But he was forgiven an exorbitant amount of money. But when he came up against somebody who owed him 10 bucks, he said, you're going to go to prison until you can repay me. Now, did he treat that man justly? Yes. The law said, if you owe me, if I loan you money and you don't repay me by in terms of what the terms of that loan were, you have to go to prison. You go to debtor's prison. He treated that man justly. That man got what he deserved. The man with the $10 debt got what he deserved because of the justice of that culture and of that time and because of the legal system, he was sent to prison. So the man who was blessed did not bless in return. And when the king who had forgiven him that $10 million debt heard that he had thrown someone in prison for $10, he said, bring that man before me again. And he did. He goes, I'm not going to forgive you your debt now. Your debt is reinstated because you did not treat him the way that I treated you? Did that man lose his blessing? He lost his blessing. Listen, you can lose the blessing of God on your life when you don't walk in the ways of God. It's so true. It's so true. The Bible, Jesus said, forgive. Let's turn to Matthew 6. I want to make sure I get it right here. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 14. Jesus is adding an addendum onto the Lord's Prayer there. Our Father who art in heaven. Then he says this in verse 14. For if you forgive others for their sins, their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. If you are not a blessing to others, God will not be a blessing to you in this way. And so it's almost like Jesus is saying, we forgive to be forgiven. If you forgive, you'll be forgiven. You forgive to be forgiven. If you do not forgive, you're not forgiven. The word, so to forgive somebody, that's a blessing. To forgive is a blessing. In fact, the Greek word forgive is aphiimi, and in one of the lexicons, the first entry for meaning is to let go. That's what the word aphiimi means, to let go. When I forgive you, I let go whatever I have against you, whatever judgment there is, whatever there is between us, misunderstanding, offense, sin, transgression, iniquity, whatever it happens to be, I let it go. I release you from my judgment. That's a blessing for you. It's a blessing for me too. And when you release me from your judgment, that's a blessing to me. To forgive is to bless. But if you do not walk in forgiveness, if you here's my sin against you, and here's your hand, and you're holding it against me. But when you let it go, it drops and it's out of the way. And this is what the Heavenly Father does to you. The weight, the guilt, the shame, the burden of your sins is on your soul. But when you turn to Jesus Christ and repent of your sins and come before Him and confess Him as Lord, the Lord just lets it go. It's not there anymore. There's nothing between you. That's a blessing, and God is treating you better than you deserve. To forgive is to be forgiven, and to forgive is a blessing. I release you from my judgment. You cannot receive what you do not give. And an unrepentant soul cannot receive forgiveness. You know, I do not have a 100-inch screen TV in my house. That's a 70-inch screen TV. It would probably fit through my door, a 100-inch screen, but it wouldn't fit in my living room. You'd just be like you're sitting in the front row at the movies all the time, and who would want that, you know? And I do not receive it because I cannot. I don't have room for it. And you cannot receive from God what you don't have room for. And an unrepentant soul on your part, it crowds out the forgiveness of God. God's forgiveness, God's blessing, God's grace, it cannot reside in an unrepentant soul. It just can't happen. And so that's why that man who cursed the fellow who owed him $10, that's why he lost his blessing. Because his soul could no longer retain it. You cannot receive forgiveness. This man could not receive forgiveness. His soul wasn't big enough. And this is the point. Repentance enlarges your soul. Repentance. As you walk in repentance, as you walk, I think that's kind of like one of the first words for marriage, is to walk in forgiveness and walk in repentance. Why is there a divorce? Because there's something between you. And it's not let go. Well, I repented of it. I don't care. I'm still holding it against you. Well, I forgave you. I don't care. I'm still holding it against you. And where there is no offense, where there's ongoing forgiveness, and where there's ongoing repentance, there is no divorce. A divorce can only happen when sin is not let go of. When someone hangs on to judgment. There's never been a divorce without judgment that hasn't been clung to by one or the other or both. I forgive you. And so in relationships, you can lose your blessing if you don't walk in forgiveness. And repentance enlarges your soul. There's another way to lose your blessing, and that's to insist upon your rights. Many don't come into their blessing, for they are pressing for their rights. This is a big topic of conversation now among pastors. Some pastors will press. I have, even within our family of churches, I have the right to drink. And I would respond, yes, you do. The Bible never forbids elders, pastors, shepherds to not drink. It only says don't be a drunkard, don't love the wine, kind of a thing. And I get it. And if I have a pastor friend who drinks, and I have several, I think they have the right. But I live on a higher plane than them. I have the responsibility not to drink. For me, and I think for any mature Christian, responsibilities trump rights. I have the right. And I've told you before, though, but if I took one sip of wine once a year on my birthday, just one sip, which is what? 1/20th of an ounce? I don't know. Let's just make it up. 1/20th of an ounce. 1/20th of an ounce once a year on my birthday, there would be someone in the congregation who would say, look, Pastor Tim can drink responsibly, so can I. And then they would just be off the wagon, you know, within a matter of days. I don't want my example to encourage sin. Does that make sense? My responsibility trumps my rights. And that goes with your kids' parents. You might have a right to watch a movie where the F-bomb is dropped, you know, every now and then, but you have the responsibility not to for your kids. I was watching a movie a few weeks ago. It was a clean movie. and then my grandkids walked in. That was a clean movie. And then all of a sudden, someone said to someone else, you SOB. And they said it out. I can't say it because I'm so holy. That's why. And I thought, well, I need to turn this off. So I'm fumbling for the remote, trying to turn it off. And then just like 10 seconds later, somebody shot somebody. And one of my grandkids said, son of a bitch. Oh, no! Oh, boy. I need to turn this off, you know. Thankfully, they didn't say it more than that. And, you know, yeah. And really, to me, that was cute. But, you know, you don't want to get into that kind of an example and that kind of a rhythm. And I had the responsibility not to listen to those kinds of movies. And you can say, well, I have the right. I'm 65 now. Good grief. Can you please not tell me what not to say, what not to watch? Good grief. But I have a responsibility not to do these things. But so many don't come into their blessings because they're pressing for their rights. They're living in their rights, and you're living not in your responsibilities, but you're living in your rights. You have a right to drink. You have a right to smoke dope now. Right in California, it's legal. So how can you, pastor, tell me it's wrong to smoke dope when it's legal? Well, I'm not. To me, that's between you and the Holy Spirit. I'm not the Holy Spirit. I'm not here to micro. This isn't a cult. I'm not here to micromanage your life. Don't call me up and ask me what kind of movie you can watch. You know, that's the first sign of a cult, right? Or, hey, can I have some sangria? I don't know. You ask the Holy Spirit if you can have. Obviously, if you're calling me, your conscience is bothering you, so I would say no. But that's between you and the Holy Spirit. You know, that's not for me to legislate or anybody else to legislate. The Spirit of God lives within you. But again, many don't come into their blessing because they're pressing for their rights. And you have a right, some of you think, even in a room this size, there's some of you think that you have a right to hold a grudge against your ex-husband, your ex-wife, the guy who dumped you last night, the woman who used you last week, that idiot boss that you've had to labor under now for 3 years. It's just right that I hold this against him. If it feels so good, how can it be wrong? Right? Was it Olivia Newton-John? If loving you feels so good, how can it be wrong? You know, if it feels so good, how can it be wrong? If it feels so right, I have to indulge it. Because if it didn't feel good, the Holy Spirit would tell me that it was bad. But since it feels good, it must be the Holy Spirit. Boy, some Christians are just dumb. Can I say that? Who thinks? Well, a lot of people think like that. Listen, you don't submit your mind and your thinking to your feelings. You submit your mind and your thinking to what? The Word of God. And if the Word of God says it's wrong, it's wrong. It doesn't matter how good it feels. You know why sin is so popular? It feels good, right? For a season. Man, I wish the Lord made sin like fruitcake. You know, I would never sin if sin was like fruitcake. Because as you know, I don't like fruitcake. And I forgot to give you my annual warning last Thanksgiving and Christmas about fruitcake. Real Christians don't eat fruitcake. And I'm offending somebody right now because you love fruitcake. This is just all in fun. But if sinning was like eating, what don't you like? Liver? If sin was like liver, who'd sin? You know, we'd all be holy. Why didn't the Lord make sin like liver? You know, I don't know why he didn't do that. But as we insist upon our rights because it feels good, and we have a right to hold a grudge because of what they did, you don't know what they did. As we think we have a right for justice, we lose our blessing. We don't come into our blessing because we're pressing for our rights. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're going to look at it a little bit later, but Paul writes the church in Corinth. He says, how do you dare to go to law in front of the world? You take your grievances with one another, with other people in the church, and you go into the law courts of the city. How dare you do that, he says. Don't you have saints? Aren't there people in the church wise enough to adjudicate? Aren't there people wise enough in the church to figure out what's happening between you guys and to say he's right or he's wrong or he's 50% right and he's 50% wrong or whatever the case might be? You have to have wise people in the church that can figure this stuff out. And I say this to your shame. He said, it's better that you don't take a brother or a sister to court in front of the world because it brings shame upon the church. It is better for you to be wronged. It is better for you to be defrauded than for you to take a brother or sister into a worldly court. But I have a right. You don't know what they did. But Paul says you have a responsibility to uphold the name of Jesus in your community. And the responsibility to uphold and lift up and glorify the name of Jesus is more important than the restitution that you might get by taking a brother or a sister to court. Now, listen. Sometimes you can go to court. I'll talk about this later. But Paul appealed to Caesar. Basically, Paul appealed to a secular court to hear his case. and that was okay. We'll talk about that in just a few minutes here. But when you drag each other, when Christian is bagging on Christian, when Christian is trash talking Christian, that just gives such a horrible witness of the church to the world. This is why this is one of the Achilles heels of the internet. You can go to I Hate Calvary Chapel sites. You can go I Hate Southern Baptist sites. I Hate Parachurch Ministry sites. I Hate Contemporary Christian Music sites. I Hate Worship Leaders with Beard sites. You can find anything on the internet with Christian hating Christian. I hate Calvinists. I hate Arminians. I hate someone who's not a Calvinist. I hate people who are Arminian. I hate people who believe in the rapture. I hate all Christians from a Christian. I mean, you can find anything out there. It's insane. It is, in one sense, defiling to the mind, but it's out there. As the church hates on the church, the glory of Jesus is diminished in the church. Now, that's the message. The glory of Jesus is diminished as the church hates on the church. As the church takes the church to court, the glory of Jesus is diminished. The witness, the power of the truth in the church is diminished. And as Christians hate on Christians, the power of the truth is diminished in the church. Basically, when you don't walk in the obedience of faith, disobedience short circuits the blessing of God on your life. Now, you're here this morning, you name the name of Jesus, but you can say, I'm not living the blessed life. When I go home to my spouse and my family, I'm not getting out more than I put in. When I go to work, I'm not getting out more than I put in. Everything is so hard for me. Everything I get comes so hard to me. You're not living the blessed life. Could it be that there's disobedience in your life? I've discovered through so many years of ministry that the curse, let's put this next slide up, the curse stirs up self-pity. So many people, when they don't get what they deserve, when they have to work so hard at what they get, when they get less out than they put in, it stirs up self-pity. And so often the thought is, woe is me, I'm not getting what I deserve. And even some in the church, I mean, I've had days like, have you had days like that? You're more spiritual than me, because I've had days like that where, boy, come on, give me a break. Can't anything go right in my life? You know, and Fran and I aren't hitting on all cylinders, and me and my kids aren't hitting on all cylinders, and stuff is happening at the church that I don't like, and stuff is happening in me that I don't like, and this and that. It's like all these loose ends and nothing's coming together. Some days I think, oh, woe is me. I'm not getting everything. I'm not getting what I deserve. Now, when you go to justice, offense stirs up self-vindication. Woe to you. Not woe is me, but woe to you. I'm going to get even with you. I'm going to vindicate myself. I'm going to justify myself. I'm going to show you that I'm right and you're wrong. And when that happens, you just watch out, buddy, because it's going to hit the fan then. An offense stirs up self-vindication. Blessing stirs up praise. When you get out more than what you put in, blessing stirs up praise. And it's hallelujah, bless the Lord. I'm getting more than I deserve. And I think this is where we as believers should live. We should live in praise being stirred up within us, because we're getting so much more than we deserve. I mean, just the thought, I'm not going to hell. That should spark at least one hallelujah once a day, right? Praise of the Lord. I have heaven for all eternity, and Jesus is mine, and the promises of God are mine. So the curse stirs up self-pity. Offense stirs up self-vindication. So when I have people come to my office, or we're talking in the lobby or over the phone, I can kind of pick up on the attitude. Is it an attitude of self-pity? Is it an attitude of self-vindication? Or is there just this brother, this sister that's just living in the blessing of God and they're praising the Lord? So now, someone could ask, what do I do if I feel like I'm in the middle of a curse? Meaning that nothing is working for me. I'm just working so hard. And I'm trying to love my husband. But boy, he's just a knucklehead. He's just not responding to me. He's just not opening up to me. I try to look him in the eye and talk to him and communicate him, but he's on another planet. He's from Mars. You know, I'm from Earth, but he's from Mars, and we're just not, you know, talking to one another. He says he's going to do this. He never does that. Boy, I'm just getting so much less out of my marriage and family life than I put into it. And the same thing can happen in terms of career. You know why people change churches sometimes? I'm not getting as much out of this church experience. I'm not getting out as much as I put into it. And so maybe then we're thinking about looking for another church and whatnot. So what do I do if I feel like I'm in the middle of a curse, that nothing is working for me? Turn to Psalm 105. So just turn back a few chapters. Psalm 105, which describes, beginning at verse 16, describes the experience of Joseph, one of the 12 sons of Jacob, who was hated by his brothers. He was sold into slavery. And this is part of describing the history of Israel. And he, verse 16 of Psalm 105, he, that is God, called for a famine upon the land. The land was Canaan. And he broke the whole staff of bread. And he sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. We know, most of us know the story. He was hated by his brothers, thrown into a pit, sold as a slave to some Amalekites or Midianites coming by, and then sold as a slave in Egypt. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They afflicted his feet with fetters. Now we know then that he was accused of attempted rape when he was the servant of Potiphar. Potiphar's wife had a thing for him, and when Joseph wouldn't respond, she falsely accused him and threw him into prison. They afflicted his feet with fetters. He himself was laid in irons. Now in my New American Standard, the word he in the second phrase has a little superscript 1 by it. And that means there's a marginal note. And if you look over into the margin, or you might have some kind of similar apparatus, it says, his soul came into the irons. Not just was his feet afflicted. I don't know why they took that word nefesh, which is translated soul so often in the Hebrew Old Testament, and translated it feet. But his soul came into the irons, because we're told there in verse 19, until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. Until the time that his word came to pass. Remember, Joseph had two dreams when he was a boy, and basically the purport of them was that his father and his mother and his brothers would bow down to him. It's kind of cheeky, right? To use an English phrase, that's kind of brash for a young man to tell his 11 older brothers, and 10 of them were older, and his mom and dad, hey, I had a dream. Guess what? You're going to be at my feet. I don't know what it means, but just thought I'd share it with you. And his brothers hated him, not just for that, for other things too, but that was part of it, right there. And so he had this word from God that he would be a ruler over his family one day. And until his word came to pass, the word of the Lord, it tested him. He got that word as a young man, I don't know, 14, 15, 16. Some commentaries say when he was 17, he was sold by his brothers into Egypt. How do you know that? He was 17. I don't get all the clues that maybe you're getting here. But probably as a teenager. And then for years, he was sold as a slave, accused of rape, and then thrown into the dungeon and forgotten there for years and years and years. And every day, he was getting further and further and further away from the fulfillment of his word, the fulfillment of his dream, the coming to fruition of God's word in his life. That's what he thought in himself. He didn't know that every day he was getting closer and closer and closer to the fruition of God's word in his life. And so here he was, he felt, if you were to ask him, hey, Joseph, I just preached this sermon about the curse, justice, and blessing. Where are you on that grid there, in that template? He said, oh boy, I'm living the cursed life. I'm getting so much less out of life that I'm putting into it. Man, my brothers hated me, and they threw me in a pit, sold me into slavery, became a slave, a servant to Potiphar, just unjustly accused, rotting in prison. You tell me, is that the blessed life? Doesn't look like it. Is that the just? Am I getting what I deserve? No. You're getting what you don't deserve in the wrong way, right? So I think we could say that Joseph would say of himself, given this grid that I've just given you, I'm living a cursed life. But the word of the Lord tested him. And so the question is, what do I do if I feel like I'm in the middle of the curse? Nothing is working for me. Because Joseph certainly was receiving far less than what was promised him. Again, he was hated, he was accused, he was forgotten. But here's what he did. He served God where he was. He served God where he was. He was a faithful servant to Potiphar. He was an upright friend to Potiphar when he shunned his wife's advances and said no to her. I'm not going to go lay with you in the inner room. Forget that. And then she unjustly accused him. I don't know if he protested and said, hey, you know, she came on to me. I didn't come on to her. And I think maybe Potiphar knew that that was true because he didn't have Joseph killed, you know, as an attempted rape, which he would have had certainly as an Egyptian overlord, given his position in Pharaoh's court. He could have had this Hebrew slave put to death without any kind of repercussions whatsoever. But I think he knew that his wife had a little bit of a wild side on her and a little bit of an unfaithful side on her. And so he just had Joseph thrown into prison, no doubt to save face for himself and for his wife. But Joseph served God where he was. And if anybody had a reason for self-pity, it was Joseph. But he believed God. So what's the word of the Lord for those of you who feel cursed and life isn't working for you? Here it is. Hangeth in there. Be faithful right where you're at. You're being tested. And Joseph's soul entered the irons. You know, we've all seen the pictures of ankles that have been, you know, grated on by iron, you know, and just the raw skin that's exposed and maybe calluses that come up, you know, through the years. That happened to his soul. His soul was rubbed raw in the prison there. But he served God. And your soul right now may be being rubbed raw by the circumstances in your life, your wife, your husband, your boss, your kids, your neighbors, your finances, just our culture, you know, just the news. Every time you turn the news on, oh, my soul is being rubbed raw. You know, the hatred between Democrat and Republican, and no Republican can do anything right, no Democrat can do anything right. And I here's what I think they should do with Congress. Have them each get a pistol, put their backs to one another, 10 paces, and poof, turn around and fire. Maybe the Lord would guide all the bullets right. I don't know. And just wean out the troublemakers, I don't know, on both sides. But, you know, just the news can rub you out. His soul was being rubbed raw, but he just continued to follow after the Lord. He just believed God. So I don't want to make light of your situation. But you have a brother who's gone before you. And we haven't even talked about Jesus. Did Jesus get what he deserved? Man, talk about someone whose soul came into the iron. Someone who suffered unjustly for you and for me. We have a brother who's been before us. Joseph is a brother that's been before us. And they were just faithful to God in the valley of the shadow of death. You be faithful to God. You be faithful to God. What do I do if I have a legitimate claim against someone? So if I do need to take someone to court, if my boss has ripped me off, and if, you know, I told you my office was broken into a week and a half ago. I just walked in a Thursday morning and the window was removed, along with guitars and laptops and speakers and money and other things. And our alarm company, a tech came out the next day, and I have an audio sensor on my wall. I had called the company and said, how on earth did this happen with an audio sensor right there on my wall? And my office was trashed. Chairs were thrown around and drawers were emptied out. I said, how on earth did that happen? Why didn't it register? Why didn't you take note of it? So they sent a tech out. In fact, right over those double doors, that's an audio sensor there. And he had to get within 2 feet of it and clap his hands really hard before it registered. He goes, this thing has been turned down all the way. This is our fault. And he told me 2 or 3 times, this is our fault. And he told Dan 3 or 4 times, this is our fault. Well, that was the tech. The management has other ideas. I think it's their fault. And the guy said, well, we need to have documentation that all of your about all of your purchases and everything that was stolen. I said, hey, listen, I've had some of this stuff for years. Some of it was gifts, and I don't have all the receipts. I said, you know what? You're saying to me, Tim, we just can't take your word for it. And I get that. But I said, you know what? I took your word for it. I took your word for it that if you put that audio sensor in my office, you'd protect my office. You didn't. I dealt with you in good faith. Now deal with me in good faith. And what if I come up with a receipt for a guitar? You know what that proves? That proves I have a receipt for a guitar. That doesn't prove my guitar was stolen. I could have just put it over in the youth office and be, you know, working a scam here. Though your humble pastor would not do. But how do they know I'm just not pulling their leg? It's crazy. I want justice. That's what I want. And I'm going to get even with my alarm company. So I'm right in the middle of this. I won't take him to court, but I'll put it in the court of public opinion. Here. Turn to Romans 13. Romans 13. What if I do have a legitimate gripe? My company's withholding wages. My neighbor is doing X, Y, Z. There's any number of reasons to go to court for offenses. We're told in Romans 13, when every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Not from God, but from the government. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you'll have praise from the same. For it, the government, the governing authority, is a minister of God to you for your good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. And in there, we have the rationale for law courts. We have the rationale for taking someone to court who's done bad against me, and the not me, but the government will bear the sword against them in legal proof. So there is a way to redress grievances and go to court. But Paul would say you can't take a Christian, you can't take a brother or sister, you can't take a Christian to court. That is disobedience against God. We've all heard of lawsuits of Christians taking Christians to court. That is a direct violation of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll look at it in just a minute. But Paul was being railroaded by the Jewish and the Roman authorities in Israel. And he said there in Caesarea, he said, I appeal to Caesar. The Jews were going to come down from Jerusalem and accuse him and massage the facts and work the situation so that Paul came out on the losing end, which meant the end of a sword. And Paul said, hey, listen, I appeal to Caesar. I appeal to the law court of Caesar. Let's take this to trial, and let's take it to trial appropriately. So there is a time, there is a place, there is a manner in which to go to court. Turn back to 1 Corinthians, or turn to your right one book, 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. 6:1. Does any one of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more matters of this life? So, if you have law courts dealing with matters of this life, so why do you appoint them as judges who are of no account in the church, judges who don't know the mind of God? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not among you a wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Actually, then, it is already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits against one another, that you can't walk in love, that you can't walk in wisdom before one another. Why not rather be wronged? But do you know how much money is at stake? You know, there's some Christian radio station taking other Christian radio stations to court. There's millions of dollars involved. And well, we could lose millions. And so we have to not obey the Bible because the cost would be too high. If I obey God, I'll lose everything. And the thought is this, is that God cannot or God will not take care of me. If I do what God says, he won't have my back. And you, as Bible-believing, Bible-instructed Christians, would say what? He will have my back. Yeah. God will have my back. But no, there's too much money. I cannot obey God. It would cost too much for me to obey God. Why not rather be defrauded? On the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud, and you do this even to your brethren. So the fear is this: if I don't take my brother, if I don't take my sister to court, I won't get what I deserve. And I want what I deserve. Okay, go back to the beginning of the message. If you insist on what you deserve, you'll lose your blessing. I do not believe that God can bless me. And so I think not only is it, you know, a matter of, you know how it is to get involved with somebody, I have to win this argument. You guys ever get into that? Yeah. And not just your wife or your husband. I mean, you know other people. You get engaged. I just got to win. I don't care if I'm right or wrong. I just want to win the argument. I just want to see this person acquiesce. Oh, you're so much smarter than me, and okay, I give up. And it's easy to rise up in your soul and to engage that way. But Paul would say, don't rise. Don't rise. Can you leave this with God? And so the real issue here is the obedience of faith versus fear. Will God have my back? And if you've taken another brother or another sister to court before, you know, that's between you and the Lord. Just don't do it anymore. I mean, because it is directly against. This isn't some kind of, bizarre interpretation. I mean, this is just the clear reading of the Scripture. A Christian should not take a Christian to court. Trust God. Believe God. If you insist on what you deserve, maybe that's all you'll get. You'll win that lawsuit. And then who knows the blessing that you forewent because you insisted upon your own rights. I don't want to live in the curse. I certainly don't want to get less out of life than what I put into it. I don't want to even live in justice. I want to treat you with justice. Micah says, he has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee, to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. And so it's a very great rule of thumb to do justly. Do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. To give each other what you deserve. It's a great way to walk in the Lord. But I don't even want justice. I don't want what I deserve. I want more than I deserve. I want to get more out of life than I put into it. I want to get more out of my marriage. I want to get more out of my kids. I want to get more out of my grandkids. I want to get more out of church life. I want the blessing of God to be upon me. Don't you want the same thing? Father, in Jesus' name, thank you that, Lord, in one way we can choose where we're going to live. And Lord, I think so many, even me at times, Lord, have lost the blessing because I've insisted on my own way. But Lord, by your Holy Spirit, might you draw us back into living a life of blessing where we're getting more out of it than we're putting into it because we fear you and we walk in your ways. We love you, Lord, and in Christ's name we pray. Amen.